About 5 years ago, there were five Woodland Hills Community Church triathletes who entered a triathlon, and several of us went out there to watch how that all went down, and man, that was a pretty neat thing. You swim some, and you run, ride some, and then you run some, and something about that stirred me, and the challenge, the beauty of it, the awesomeness of it, something stirred in me, and you know, I thought, man, I'd like to do that. But a year went by, or two went by, and I found better things to do with my time and money. And but that whole event was instructive to me because there at that triathlon thing, I was drawn to it. Something about it drew me. But there was this Snickers problem. My resolve was lacking. And then, a couple of years later, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I hadn't been able to sleep, and I felt this intense pressure on my chest. And I finally decided I better wake up my wife, and she didn't waste any time, and we headed to the emergency room thinking I was having a heart attack. And it turned out to be something else. But that was a wake-up call. And after that wake-up call, my resolve was re-energized. And by that, I was able to do a triathlon summer ago, and then two more this past year, and I hope they're not my last. And so I owe my thanks to you who are here, and there's some who've moved away, and thanks to all of you who inspired me. But you know what? I probably am not alone in how these things work. We're drawn to something, and we think, that's me. But then our resolve is somehow lacking. And then some event happens, and it turns out to be a wake-up call. And then our resolve is often energized, and we are enabled to get serious about it. If you have been traveling with us this calendar year for any length of time, you know that our year verse is from Leviticus 11:44. I wonder if we could say it together. We're supposed to be memorizing this, so it's on the screen, but you try to not look at it. Ready? I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. Good. Well, as I have contemplated this topic, this scripture, and all that it stands for about God and His holiness, perhaps you're like me. I have been intensely drawn to the beauty of God in His holiness, drawn in a powerful way. His majesty, His majestic holiness, His power is awesome, and as one person said, His holiness permeates everything about Him. It permeates Him as creator. It permeates Him as redeemer. It permeates everything about who God is. I've been intensely drawn to God, holy God, as He is. And I have wanted to respond to this directive that He gave us. Consecrate myself, therefore, and be holy because He's holy. Intensely drawn to that. And I've had this resolve within me to be holy because He commanded me, but also because He has drawn me. But the resolve is often, there's too many Snicker bars in my life, so to speak, and not just the food ones. And so then the Lord brings along a certain event, and it's often one of those wake-up calls that helps us get back to that thing that has energized, or to energize our resolve, and to, in this case, be holy. That's the command. Be holy as I was drawn, because He is holy. Well, in the mercies of God, He allows these wake-up calls. He brings these. He designs and orchestrates wake-up calls in order to do these things in our lives. And enable our resolve to be fully energized so that we get serious and so that, as the hymn writer says, we have done with lesser things. Today's message is entitled, The Discipline of Holiness. The Discipline of Holiness. And it's going to be in two parts, but basically it's how we get from where we are to where we should be. How we get from where we are as a couch potato, spiritually speaking, to be able to run a 5K race or a 10K or whatever it is, how we get from here to there, how God draws us, how He energizes our resolve, and how sometimes He brings a wake-up call to help us get re-energized in the ways that we need to be. So part one is going to be, well, before we do that, I wonder if we could pray. I sense the Lord's message in this material, but I sense my inadequacy to do it justice. So could we pray, and would you be praying for me? Lord, this is your word that we are opening now, and so we desire to let you speak in all the clarity that you desire for us to hear you in. Would you do that? Would you give us, as it were, those ears to hear? Would you open our minds to understand your scriptures? We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He'll be honored in total, but also through how we respond to what you have said to us. We ask it in His name. Amen. So part one, we're going to need to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? I know you know this passage well. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Well, what is that all about? Well, of course, chapter 11 is this cloud of witnesses, these who have gone before us, who have been great people of trust and faith in the Lord. And now we, the writer brings us to the sense that we too are on that journey. And we have these witnesses who've gone before us. They're watching, so to speak, how we are doing. We have these great cloud of witnesses. So let us also then lay aside everything that weighs us down, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. There's that idea of running. The race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. Let's hold for a moment. He's saying this great cloud of witnesses surround us, so because they have done so well and because we are now on the scene, run with endurance. Lay aside every encumbrance, everything that entangles you, and run with endurance the race set before you. And as you run, fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes. And how He Himself endured in the hard things. He endured, despised the shame, and set Himself, His eyes set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now sat down at the right hand. Consider Him who endured such hostility as you run your race, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And as a side note almost, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving hard for this race, nor have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Verse 5, my son, don't regard lightly, don't think lightly of the discipline of the Lord, or faint when you are reproved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, pause just for a minute. He started out by talking about this race, referencing the people that have come before us, and now this race. And as you run this race, you're going to need to fix your eyes on Jesus and plow through like he did. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood like Jesus did. Oh, yeah. And don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then he wants to stay on this subject of discipline. The one the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you're not having discipline, you're not a son. We had earthly fathers. They disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And now verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share, some of your translations say, be partakers of. Sometimes we think of discipline as keeping us from something. Discipline your child so they don't run out in the street and get run over by the bus. But he disciplines us. What is the objective of his discipline according to this verse? That we may share his holiness. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And what is his purpose for us? Our holiness. And as Richard quoted, we are holy in Christ, positionally holy, the same writer just a couple of chapters earlier. But there's more to it than just our position. It's our practice of holiness. And he disciplines us for that we may be participants, partakers, that we may share in his holiness. His holiness. Well, and then verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I think we'd all agree with that. Yet to those who've been trained by it, by that discipline, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, what is that word? Is it quite synonymous with holiness? A holy God, morally pure in every way. Righteousness is purity, yes. After those who have been trained by discipline have become partakers of the peaceful fruit of righteousness, they share in his holiness, and righteousness is what emanates from those people as well. So the title of the message then, The Discipline of Holiness. We might consider this first aspect of the discipline of holiness being disciplined or being disciplined unto holiness. This is something that happens to us. God is taking the active role here. And why not? Why would he not take such a role? Consider what he paid for your redemption. We just focused again on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Why did he make that investment? Because he loves us and he wants us to partake his holiness. He who began a good work in you, what does it say? He who began it, he's going to complete that work. His objective is your holiness. Someone has said, God loves us just the way we are. But he loves us too much to let us stay the way we are. God's objective then is, as Philippians 1:6, he who began something, a good work in you, he's going to continue that work. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to do all of this. He is working in your life and mine, if we know him as Savior, with this discipline of holiness, taking an active role in getting us from where we are to where we need to be. And so he disciplines us. Now, some of us hear this word discipline, and our first and only thought is a very negative one. We can only think of a belt for discipline. And yet, that is really a very distorted understanding of this word discipline. The word means instruction and training. It envisions the total scope of bringing up a child. And when you think of how a father or a mother might bring up a child, what sorts of things do you envision? Well, I think of the dad taking the football and showing the boy or the girl how you throw this thing. Well, that's not a ball. That's some other shape, you know? But yes, with discipline, with instruction, with training, you can learn actually to make that thing go where you want it to go. I think of a mom taking her young daughter or son out into the flower garden, and there's that little bug, and look at the wings on him. And over here we see the veins in that leaf, and all of this kind of instruction. That is this word discipline, instruction, training. What else might an instructor, a person who is showing someone how to do something, training? Well, son, we need to head down to the wood shop. No, not that wood shop, this wood shop. We're going to learn how you use a square and how you can make a corner so that you can build a beautiful piece of furniture. Over here, we're going to learn how you sand it and make it beautiful, and you sand with the grain, all of these sorts of things. And no mother ever trained anybody without a big book, right? The bigger it is, probably the more valuable it is. And here's Roger's thesaurus, and what in the world would I need that many words for, we all said. But they know we need them. That's instruction, that's training. Pretty soon, it's time to go practice for your driving lesson. All of these are, no, don't hit that curb like that, you bat, you know, okay. And then there's this other side of instruction and training, and that's, son, I'm going to need to keep the car keys from you for a while until you learn to obey the speed limit. In my case, son, I'm going to have to make it that your sister always rides with you. Well, that ruined a lot of things. So you see, the idea of a belt, and actually the word does involve correction. But in our day and time, this has come to have such abusive, distorted thinking that it really is the wrong word, the wrong thing to come into our minds when we come to this word in Hebrews, anywhere in the Bible concerning discipline. Yes, it has correction. Yes, it even has punishment involved. But that is only one aspect, one facet of this word. So when we say the discipline of holiness, I want you to think about a football. I want you to think about a car, taking the car keys away, working with a magnifying glass, any kind of learning, of teaching, of getting somebody from where they are to where they need to be. The discipline, the training, the instruction, it involves a whole gamut of things if we understand that word correctly. But notice in verse 10, he's comparing our earthly fathers and their discipline. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, and you could almost put the word in, absolutely disciplines us for our good. He's comparing them who did as it seemed best, but he disciplines us for our good. And so there you see. And it's not just the corrective discipline, it's the instructional, the training, the leading, the guiding discipline, always for our good. And it's not that kind of trite statement that you might have heard when you didn't want to hear it. Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. No, it's rather this kind of statement. listen, I already gave my son for you. I love you. I want the absolute best for you. So I need to take the car keys back from you for a season. Or, son, I gave my dearest one for you. So now I want you to follow his example or some other kind of instruction or discipline. God is so loving and kind in his correction and discipline. Just like the skilled tradesman has a lot of tools in his bag, God has way more than just one tool in his bag of discipline for us. Many effective tools. Some examples of his discipline in my life have been occasionally allowing me to have what I so desperately wanted but was really not the best thing. But sometimes he has allowed me to have that thing. I remember taking my young son to the flea market one Saturday. He was maybe 7 years old, some 8 years old, and he wanted to have that set of tools. Boy, it was a toolbox. And it had a saw like Daddy's saw and a hammer like Daddy's saw and a couple of other screwdrivers and things. I said, this is not a good tool set. We're not at the right place to be buying it for, first of all, but I can tell, oh man, he had to have that tool set. He was going to pay for it with his own money. He had his own money and he had it with him. And I finally said, okay. He took that thing home. We didn't get through cutting the first board. That saw fell apart. And my son, I can remember where we stood that day to this day, and he just broke into tears because the very thing he wanted so badly just deteriorated and crumbled right in his eyes. And I felt horrible, almost as if I had done wrong. But he needed to learn that lesson. It isn't always how it's packaged, is it? It isn't always the way it looks at the store. And he really needed to probably have followed my guidance. And thankfully, he listens to me still, so maybe he did learn something out of that. Sometimes God gives us what he knows we shouldn't have, but we so desperately want that thing, he says, well, okay. Other times he has allowed me to be disciplined by bearing the consequences for the poor choices I've made. Sometimes he disciplines me not so much with consequences or anything other than the sense of his displeasure. Have you felt that ever from an earthly parent? They didn't come down on you. You just knew you disappointed them. And sometimes that goes further than any other thing. And sometimes he is disciplined by giving me kindness and love in spite of my wrongdoing. After all, that's what Romans says, isn't it? It's his kindness that leads you to repentance. So the discipline of holiness, God's discipline of holiness in our lives, is so much more varied than just one tool in the toolbox. But all of it is designed for what? To take us from where we are, spiritual couch potatoes that we might be, and make us spiritual marathon runners. Make us be able to compete with effectiveness over here. You understand what I'm saying? Let's move to part two. Part two is going to need you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, of course, is the recipient of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young man Timothy. Timothy is a leader, and he's being instructed in this letter about how things are to be done in the church, how to find new leaders, what kind of people they should be, what things should go on in the church and what things shouldn't. Watch out for false teachers. Watch out for their false teaching, these sorts of things. Chapter 4, it starts about talking about these people who fall away from the faith and deceitful teachings and so on. But we're going to pick it up in verse 6. So, Timothy, in pointing out these things to the other followers of Christ there, the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I didn't say that. Paul said that. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do you see that? Some of your translations say exercise or train. On the other hand, not this, Timothy, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline profits, it has some value, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, is that quite synonymous with righteousness and with holiness? Like the character of God who himself is holy? Discipline yourself, Timothy. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Part one was God's role. God disciplines us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Part two, there's another kind of discipline. And Timothy, I'm talking to you about it. Timothy, you need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So how did we get to this point? Here's God who's taking an active role in disciplining us because he's revealed himself to us, his holiness. He's drawn us to himself, but maybe our resolve is lacking. Maybe we got too many Snickers bars. And so he takes his occasion to bring maybe a wake-up call. And then that re-energizes our resolve. But then it's not all there. He says there's a part two, and it's this. Discipline yourself. You just think of the parent example as well. If a parent is always doing all the correcting, and that child never learns to respond and do his own correcting of himself, then something is missing in that equation, isn't it? The child hasn't learned to export that truth or that concept to himself. So now, part two, it's time for us to get busy with the training. We've had the wake-up call. Our energies have been re-energized, I guess. Now it's time for us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. What kinds of things might that be? Well, maybe it's just a pair of running shoes. Discipline yourself for the purpose of... what are you doing? What do you need to do to get to where you're going? Is it a set of weights? Disciplining yourself means, here's where I am and here's where I've got to go. How am I going to get there? What steps will I make? I can't run a marathon today, that's for sure. How will I get there? God says you can't run a marathon. He takes a part of the act of discipline, but he expects us to take an active part of the discipline. And there again, you see the word discipline has that full-orbed sense of not just spanking discipline, but training and instruction and curbing and redirecting and refocusing. And every time you say yes to something, running a 5K race, you have to say no to a whole lot of somethings, don't you? In my case, they say Snickers. Actually, I think they can go together, don't you? Well, you see me on the slippery slope, don't you? Gotta watch that. But saying yes means saying no, doesn't it, an awful lot of the time. So, I wonder, what would that discipline of holiness look like? Well, the Apostle Paul says it himself. Paul speaking, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after all of this preaching that I'm doing, I myself should be disqualified. And I'd like to make a plug for this book here by Jerry Bridges. We've studied it some in Sunday school, and Ken and Christy are taking off again on some of this, but there's a whole lot more than we can cover in our Sunday school lessons. Pick that thing up. It's about one of the most practical books I've read on the subject of holiness. It deals with our desires, with our motivations, and especially with this thorny issue about what part is mine and what part is God's in the whole issue of holiness. But now we've talked about it, but what's, practically speaking, what does this discipline of holiness look like, and how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, if you wouldn't mind, switch back to Hebrews 12. There's a couple of clues there. Hebrews 12, verse 7. And I particularly like the way the NIV has translated that. And it's a little bit different from the other translations. Maybe the ESV is close. But I went and did a little homework, and I think it's probably the best translation. It reads this way, the opening words of verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as sons. Is there hardship in your life? Well, unless you're from another planet, there is. Hardship is a way of life, and God brings hardship into our lives, and it might be as simple as a pipe breaking in your home. You didn't cause it, you didn't sin necessarily, but God, this is another way God brings things to bear, even hardship, as a means of promoting holiness in us. It's not always a spanking, is it? Sometimes God brings difficult financial situations, difficult relationships. I didn't ask for this boss. Did I sin in some way? No, probably not. Maybe not. But you've got this boss. Endure hardship. Endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as a son. He loves you. He's refining you. He's promoting holiness. He wants you to share in His holiness. So I think if you and I respond to this message the way I think God wants us to, we have a new look at hardship. It's not always, whoa, He's out to get me and He sure got me with this one. It might be that it's sin. You should always ask that question, but it doesn't always have to be. But He does intend every situation to be dealt with and hardship to be, say, okay, what are you trying to do, Lord? What are you trying to say? Are you trying to mold me and shape me and make me holy like yourself? What's the next one? It's in verse 9. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather? What are those next words? Do you see it in verse 9? We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather? What does your translation say? Subject yourself. Shall we not rather submit? Another translation. Shall we not much rather submit to the Father of spirits in this discipline? You know, there's an attitude of well, there's just different ways to respond to these hard things, these disciplining things that come into our lives. And the way, apparently, the writer is telling us here is to submit to those, to be subject to the Father, who through His love and mercy filtered that event into your life at this time and this occasion. It's always Father-filtered. And so if that's the case, then we bow the knee, don't we? We subject ourselves to that. We submit to it. Is that what Job said to his wife? Shall we receive good from the Lord and not hard things? difficult things, awful things. So I think this discipline of holiness looks like enduring hard things, and sometimes it looks like submitting to those things that the Lord... And why? Because He's doing it for our good. He's not punishing or driving us away. Someone said, when God, even when He disciplines or when He spanks toward Himself. Never with this pushing away, I don't want to see you again. I looked up on Google for images of discipline. And the categories of discipline images that came up, and I looked quite a while, were these. One is this discipline of yourself, you know, training, exercise. But the other was this heavy-handed spanking away and the scowl of the person doing it and the animosity between the two. And there was no image that I could find to, because I wanted to give you one, a good image of discipline that was loving and caring, you know, corrective discipline. And I might not have found it. I might not have looked the right way. But I think that's a little bit about, shows our misconception about discipline. If it's coming from an authority figure, it's always negative and it's pushing away and never this embrace as it gives a difficult lesson. So He's doing this so that we may share His holiness. So what should our response be then? Well, I think our response should be to receive it, to bow the knee, and we're going to purpose to benefit through it. Lord, You brought this my way. I'm looking for what You mean by it, but I want to share Your holiness. What do You want to do with me? What do You want to do to me? What do You want to do in me through all of this? Here I am. I'm listening, both ears. What does the discipline of holiness look like in part two? How do we get from being that couch potato, so to speak, spiritually? How do we incorporate disciplines into our life? What are those disciplines? God's Word daily. Jerry Bridges, in that Pursuit of Holiness, said this, "There is absolutely no shortcut to holiness that bypasses or gives little priority to a consistent intake of the Bible." So, the Word of God and you, how consistent is God's Word coming into your life? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Timothy, Paul said, and he says it really to us. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And how can you do that without God's Word? Secondly, disciplining yourself means assembling together. Well, we're doing that. You're preaching to the choir. Yes, I know. But I don't think he just meant this. I don't think he just meant 11 o'clock on Sundays. Or like the typical evangelical churchgoer, 2.1 times per month. I don't think that's what he meant. You give God your 11 o'clock Sunday and you're good to go for another week. That's not what he's... That is not disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. In fact, that smacks, don't you think, of a checklist? That smacks of trying to come up with, what do I got to do in order to get there? And God's saying, wait a minute. Would you approach a relationship with your sweetheart that way? Is that how you would build a dating romance into a solid, substantive marriage? Honey, I already talked to you 20 minutes today. And I texted you 5 times. What more do you want? What? A date? I mean, that's absurd, right? But it's absurd to us because that's a relationship, a living, vital relationship, and who wouldn't want that sort of thing to grow and to blossom? And then we look to this thing about pursuing holiness and sharing God and sharing with God and His holiness, and we slip back into the checklist mode. Yep, I did my devotional. Yep, did that. Church, yep, got that. What else? No, it's way more than that, isn't it? Don't you think? And then I think there's short accounts with God, but short accounts with people, because it matters. It matters what's going on in this heart between me and you. It matters what's going on in this heart between me and the Lord. And that thing that I did, that tone of voice I used, oh, got to deal with that. And then I just came back to this one, regular dates, little retreats, little getaways. And it might be the 20-minute ride to someplace. And no, today, no music. Today, I'm going to think on this one thing in your word, Lord, and I'm going to respond to you in prayer. No, tonight, I'm going to skip a meal tonight. And I'm going to just spend it with you, Father. I'm going to pursue becoming more like you. And it's not a checklist either, is it? It's a relationship. And you'd skip a meal for that sweetheart in a skinny minute, right? If it's seeing her or seeing him and having a meal, and that was the two choices, there's no choice in that, is there? But we kind of say things like, what? And how absurd would that be if we said that about a relationship? What? Go away with you for a whole weekend to the mountains or to the beach? I've got work to do, a yard to mow. Uh-huh. Something else going wrong there, isn't there? The discipline of holiness. God's taking an active role in your life, but he expects you to take an active role too. And how are we doing on that? Sometimes we just get into this mode of just doing our lives, and God's saying, no, it's so much more than that. I told you, you've been memorizing it for the whole year. Consecrate yourselves, be holy, for I am holy. But I'm going to be taking some active steps in your life too. And how are you responding to those steps he's taking in your life? Are you resistant? Are you resentful? Are you, God, you messed with my paycheck once again kind of thing? Or are you saying, God, what are you trying to say? I'm listening. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. What steps are you taking? Active steps. Don't leave it all to the parent. You get in there too and roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. I want to be like you. I want to respond. I don't want this to be like Paul said, that triathlon that just drew him and excited him, but then he just went on and he forgot about that thing. Lord, I want to pursue you. And I don't want it to be about a checklist. And I don't want it to be perfunctory. Would you make it real and make it alive?